I mentioned this morning that we have had an opportunity that has been affording us that is probably, in fact, no probably to it. It is beyond anything other than God had promised us, anything that we've ever imagined that we could be a part of. The door that is open for us to open an office in China, we will be taking over on April the 1st. We will be renting a 3-story building. In that building, we'll have an office full-time staff that'll be working there. We already have a couple of missionaries that are working in Hong Kong. We will also be picking up 2 native missionaries in China that we will be supporting. We'll have a guest house that if you want to go to China, if anybody in this church, Pastor, if you want to get a team together, if there's one person that has a hunger to go into preaching China, all you've got to do is call us. All you have to do is get on a plane, fly to Hong Kong. Somebody said, I don't know what to do when I get there. When you step off the plane in Hong Kong, there'll be somebody that will meet you that will carry you to your guest house, put you where you need to be, and explain to you all you need to know. Then we'll walk you across that border and carry you to wherever God has laid it upon your heart to be able to minister. We can open the doors from north to south, east to west, that God has allowed us. You want to be a privilege, or we want you to be privileged to be a part of that situation. I mentioned this morning that we're believing for a miracle, and we need a major miracle. God's already blessed. It will take us $40,000 to be able to rent that office and pay for it for a year. Somebody said, why do you need to pay for it for a year? If I have to raise the money every month, I cannot focus on carrying the gospel. I've got to get that beside me. And so God has blessed us. I'm fixing to tell you, fixing to South Alabama for about. Hallelujah. If you can't speak South Alabama or Southernese, fixing, I'm fixing to tell you something. Amen. I'm about to tell you that God has already blessed us. What other nobody else knows yet. God has blessed us with about $28,500 of that money. Praise God.
Can you give God praise for that? Hallelujah. That's how I know it's God.
But we need to be able to raise $11,500 by the 23rd of March. I'm to get back on a plane, go back to Hong Kong and back to the realtors to be able to take over that. And I need to be able to carry that money with me at that time. I prayed about this, and I asked God what he'd have me to do. And this is how God said do it. And I asked Pastor if it was all right if I could do it this way. I have 10 envelopes. That's all I have that has the Ministry of Good News Today, GNT on it. There's 10 envelopes here. There are 10 people in this church, I believe, that God has laid on your heart to be some part of that great harvest of China. I believe whatever you give in this envelope will produce more souls than you can possibly imagine. Simply, not because of who's carrying the gospel, but the simple fact that you're going into the largest harvest field in the world. 1,600,000,000 people in China. The greatest revival that is taking place in the world is happening in China tonight. 28,000 people are coming to Christ every day. The sun comes up, the sun goes down in China. There are 28,000 new converts. Let me tell you something else. That's not just a salvation message that they're getting saved. That 28,000, it's a Pentecostal message. They're receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the... Oh, come on. Somebody, hallelujah. This is not a secular revival. Come on, amen. It's a Pentecostal revival, and we have the opportunity to be a part of. The sad part of that, 28,000 a day being saved, China will never be a Christian nation. Amen. The largest number of converts in the world, there are more births than there are people being saved, so we've got to increase that. But I told you this morning, God said to me that he was allowing us to be a part of that because this a prophet that spoke to me this last week and said he's allowing him to be a part because... he thought and believes that this is the beginning of the last great thrust into the harvest. Amen. I believe there is about to be a revival that is going to sweep this world. Let me try it on this side. You don't believe it on that side. I believe there's a revival that is on the horizon.
Come on, amen. Hallelujah.
We used to preach that. No, somebody said, Brother Silcox, I believe it's just going to get worse and worse. And we finally just going, Jesus going to have to say, let me get down there and get a few. Amen. Or there ain't going to be nothing left. That's not what my Bible teaches. Amen. The bride of Christ is not some dilapidated old gal sitting out in the vestibule with her dress torn and yellowed with age. We've got her on oxygen trying to keep her alive, hoping that the bridegroom will hurry and show up. My Bible said he's returning for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Somebody ought to say amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe that. I believe the Lord is coming back for a prepared, and I believe he's coming back for a church that is heard. I don't have time to preach it, but I would tell you this. If you'll follow the feast of the Jews, you'll find out the last feast is the Feast of Atonement. That bothered me. I'm going to preach in a minute. I'm just talking now. Hallelujah. I'm going to preach short because I started not to come back as long-winded as that evangelist was this morning. Hallelujah. But if you'll follow the feast, the last feast of the Jews is the Feast of Atonement. It dawned on me when I was reading that recently. Why? Why, God? Doesn't the first feast begin with atonement? Isn't that where we come in to Christ? Isn't it through the brazen altar where the blood is shed? Atonement means the covering. Actually, it means the washing away in the New Testament concept. That we have been atoned for. How many of you have been saved? Let me see that. You know you say, I know that I'm saved. Amen. You have been atoned for. Amen. The blood. Then why do we go through the whole gamut of the feast and end up in the Feast of Atonement? And God spoke this to me. He said that last Feast of Atonement is not an individual atonement. That was when the priest went in for the nation of Israel. And they held their breaths with a bated breath. They waited to see that when he offered the blood upon the mercy seat and upon the Ark of the Covenant, they waited to see if he came back out. For the atonement was not for the individual, it was for the nation. Amen. God said, I'm about to bring the atonement to the nations of the world. Somebody ought to say amen. Hallelujah. All I want you to do, I'm not going to pass this out. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Somebody said, why don't you give all of us an envelope? God didn't tell me to do that. He told me to bring 10 envelopes, 10 people here. Maybe you can give 1,000. Maybe you can give 500. Maybe 100. Maybe only 10. It doesn't matter. God didn't tell me to tell you what to give. I can tell you this. Don't give your tithe. Good preaching, Brother Silcox. I said, do not give me your tithe and let me know that's what you've done. Because if you do that to me, I'll be as good to you as you've been to me. I'll give it back to this church where it belongs. Amen. We don't live on the tithe. The tithe goes to the storehouse. But whatever God leads you to give, don't give me your offerings dedicated somewhere else. I'm looking for discretionary income, shotgun money, golf money. Come on, ladies, new shoe money. Hallelujah. 10 people, if you will, before you leave, take one of those. And if God leads you before you leave here to place something in there and hand it back to my wife or myself, not if he tells you to take it and send it in to us. Remember, I have to leave the 23rd of March to be able to go back to solidify. And I believe when I get on that plane that I will have in my hand $40,000 and that we'll have the year taken care of that we might reap this harvest. And I promise you this, Pastor, I'll keep you posted. I told Pastor today, I tried to rope his wife in on this, and she sort of put me off a little bit, but that's all right. But I did tell Pastor this, and I mean this. I told him the other day when we talked, I feel very much led that in the near future, maybe within this year, that he should go to China with me and be able to see this firsthand. Don't you think that would be a good thing for Pastor to do? Pastor, somebody will help you get there. Hallelujah. God, somebody will pay that. Somebody said, I don't go to missions because I can't afford it. I've never seen anybody that's found the mind of God that God did not supply the need for them to be able to do that. Would you turn with me tonight? Quickly. Because I want to preach quickly. I always want to preach quickly. Just most of the time it don't get there as fast as I'd like. I've wrestled this afternoon. The sister told me, she said, if you'll give me your scripture, I'll put it on the screen. And I love people that can put those PowerPoints up. And And I wrestled all afternoon. Got in the car coming over here. I was still wrestling. I stopped back there in the fellowship hall, and I wrestled a little more. This is not where I wanted to go. It's just what I feel like God wants me to say. The 17th chapter, very familiar, the 40th verse of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17 and 40. It's, you could quote it almost. It says that in the 40th verse, it says, "And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag that he had, even in the scrip, and the sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David. The man that bare the shield went before him, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog? Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." Father, anoint me. God, without your anointing, I'm a sounding brass. I'm a tinkling cymbal. But with your anointing and by your anointing, God, lives can be forever changed in this service. That's all I'm interested in. I'm interested in, God, every person under the sound of my voice finding their purpose and destiny. I'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I don't really believe, with a church full of Bible scholars, and I know that you are, you have great training here, that it is important for me to recapitulate, to reiterate the story of David, and David coming into his own, and God using him to come against the giant Goliath and the great victory that was wrought there. There are literally myriads and sermons and myriads of truths that could be found there. You know the story. David has been anointed to be king. God has sent Samuel to David's father's house. And he has forsaken or passed up all of his brothers, and he finally calls in David. Somebody said probably because David was illegitimate. I think there may be some truth to that. I think the reason David was not brought in originally is because there was some form of embarrassment that his father had. But God has a purpose. Let me help you with something that I don't have time to preach. There is no such thing as an illegitimate life. Okay, you didn't get that, so I don't have time to preach it. I have people to come up and tell me my life is illegitimate. I'm an illegitimate child. No, all you are is a person that does not know who your earthly father and mother is. But I can assure you of this. If there's a life, there might have been an illegitimate relationship that produced that life. But if life showed up, it had to come from God, because it's God that gives life. Amen. So come on, amen. So God looks into the ugly and says, I'll make something beautiful, and brings life out of that. And so maybe it was, but David's anointed, but he goes back to the field to be a shepherd. I'm not going to re-preach that, but I'm here to tell you that some of you need to be reminded of who you are. You need to be reminded of your purpose. You need to be reminded of your destiny. Oh, Brother Silcox, I felt God. I sensed God. I've had revelation knowledge. But that was way back when. Let me tell you something, friend. God did not make a mistake when he called you and set you apart and gave you a direction. And the reason you're still here tonight and not planted on a hillside somewhere is because God is not through with you yet. Somebody ought to say amen. Come on, amen.
Oh, Brother Silcox, I'm too old now. I hear that everywhere I go. Honey, if you're that old, you're dismissed. Hallelujah. Get up and go home. Do not go by McDonald's and get you a burger. Hallelujah. If you're too old to do anything, go straight home. Go to your closet. Pull out that little gray box that's got your burial policy on it. Make sure it's paid up, because God has a retirement plan. And if he's through with you, he'll get you out of this world. But if you're here, I can assure you, God's not through with you yet, baby. Hallelujah. Come on, amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't have time to preach to you young people. I'm too young. No, you're not. Amen. But David is in that place, and you know how it is, that there's a battle ray that takes place. The Philistines, the age-old enemy of Israelites, have come down at the Valley of Elah, and the Israelites have showed up, and the battle is arrayed. And David's father sends him down there to check how the war's going. There's no war going on. There's no battle going on. The battle's arrayed, but ain't nobody fighting. All it is, Philistines on one hillside, Israelites on the other hillside, and they're screaming at one another. Every day, the giant Goliath comes out and screams at the Israelites, "Send me your champion. I'll fight whoever you got. Whoever wins will have to serve the other side." On the other side, the Israelites bellow back at the Philistine. Amen. Oh, come on, folks. See, you don't read this book with a detail. I can see those Israelite soldiers sitting around the campfire. Some dude sitting there said, "Tomorrow, stay out of my way. I'm going to get me some giant tomorrow. I'm going to have giant for lunch. I feel it right now. I feel the anointing. I'm going to get him, baby. I'm tired of all of this going on." And everybody's hoorahing. And the next day he goes down and he said, "Tomorrow." That's what's going on. There ain't nobody fighting. No, don't look at me like that. That's what it is in Sunday morning in most American churches that we call spiritual warfare. It's nothing but us getting together and screaming what we might do to the devil next week if we can get around to it. I am sick and tired of all the rhetoric. I'm ready for somebody to stand up and say, "Get it on." Hallelujah. Getting too excited. Not where I need to be excited. David goes down and he declares, "Is there not a cause?" And don't have time to preach, except Saul, who is in his tent secure. By the way, Israel has a giant. No, nobody preached that to me. When I was growing up, and they was telling me this story in Sunday school and Wednesday night, YPE, boy, I'm dating myself now, aren't I? Family training hour. When they was teaching me back then, nobody told me this part of the story. I thought God got caught unaware. I thought God got caught with his guard down, and the devil had a giant, and Israel had no giant. I got a word for you. God will never let you walk into a battle with less than what the devil brings into the battle. How do you know? The Bible said, "Greater is he that is in us than..." Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. My God, I'm about to shout for myself. You say, "Brother Silcox, what are you saying?" I'm saying, friend, the devil is no match to the God that is in you. I am sick and tired of all the good publicity he's getting. God had a giant. Saul was Israel's giant. Read it. It's in the book. The Bible said he was head and shoulders above all of Israel. God had a giant, but God's giant refuses to fight. That's what bothers me tonight. When I look across this congregation, forgive me, but where are the giants that should be coming to the forefront? Well, we know some preachers. Church is not a preacher's church. I'll preach it over here. The giants are not just for the pulpit. I told you this morning that my anointing is your anointing. My anointing can be no greater than you allow your anointing to be. But the giant is standing unopposed. And so God has to raise up a ruddy complected kid to fight. See, some of you, because you've surrendered your purpose, God's got some snotty-nosed kid. Come on. In some project here in Alabaster that he's going to run in here to do what you were called to do. You'll never make me believe in 1,000 years that David was God's first choice. Uh-oh, boy, y'all just got mad at me. Hey, you can get mad at me all you want to. David was not God's first choice to fight a giant. Saul was God's first choice to fight a giant. But because he won't fight, I got a word for you, friend. God has a people somewhere. They may be hidden out in the fields. They may be hidden in the stores. They may be hidden in the school. But God's got somebody that's going to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You know the story. Saul tries to implement his armor for David to fight Goliath. And you know the story. Amazing to me, people that won't fight, it's always around to tell somebody else how to fight. Those that won't sing a note in the choir tell you how to run the choir. Well, why don't you get your tail, excuse me, why don't you get yourself up here? I don't like the way he's preaching. You know what I want? I pray for God to call them. Hallelujah. I want God to call you to preach. Amen. And then have some long tongue, somebody sitting around telling you they don't like. Let me tell you what. Don't tell me how to do missions if you've never made a mission trip. Amen. Let me tell you, until you've got yourself dirty in this thing, I don't care how great your armor is. My God, have mercy. David says, I can't use this. Man, I want to preach. Did y'all know there's preach in this house? Good Lord, there's preach in this house. Hallelujah. You see, we need to understand. I'm tired of people coming to tell me how to build a church and they never built one. My favorite book when we had Sunday schools was really profound. Was written by a guy that never had built a Sunday school. Hey, I can't use what you haven't used. Hey, it may sound good, but I have to use that I've tried. And so David left that situation and he started. Here's the sermon. That was the introduction, if you're keeping time. David went down to the battle brook. The sermon is going to the battle brook. You said he went down. I need to tell you something, not profound. It's amazing to me. Nobody ever takes notes when I'm preaching. I said, thank you, sister. I ought to hug your neck. Hallelujah. Get this, and she can put it on the wall next week. Amen. How do you know? This is not profound. If you're going up, anybody plan on going up? Four of us, thank you. Praise God for the four that's putting on those. I'm planning on going up. Here and now in the spirit and in that rapture. But the way up has always been first the way down. See, if you're going to go up, you got to go down. Oh, I want that anointing, preacher. I want to move in God. How's your prayer life doing, baby? When's the last time you spent 3, 4, 5, 6 hours in prayer? When is the last time you went down in order that you can go? Somebody said, how do you know? The Bible doesn't say that David went down. The Bible said that he went to a brook. I tell you, I'm not the smartest cookie and the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I know this much. You have to go down to find the creek. Yeah. There are no creeks on tops of mountains. You see, some of you, all you want is the ethereal atmosphere of the mountaintop experience. But I got a word for you, baby. You better start in the valley before you try to climb that mountain. You better prepare yourself there if you plan on being effective. He went down. Some of you have complained to God because it seems that your life has been a downward spiral. Could it be that God's trying to get your attention? By the way, I whistle. I learned that in Africa. Africans whistle when they worship. I love it, man. I tell you what, they make a joyful noise. But don't do that in too many churches. They'll run you off. I was preaching a camp meeting in Baton Rouge for a group of pastors from out in Oregon and Washington, and I came in late for the service. Boy, they were having church. I mean, really having church. And I sat down over there, and before I knew it, I let out with a whistle. And I saw the moderator freeze up. I saw him motioning for the head usher, and I heard him read his lips, and he said, "Find who that is that's trying to destroy the service, whistling, and get him out of here." And I was fixing to preach his camp meeting. Hallelujah. You have to go down the brook. Why do I have to find a brook if I'm going to fight about it? Because it's there. You know what happens when you find a brook? The first thing that happened to David at the battle brook. He waded in that valley, in that stream. And the first thing that he saw is not a giant or the purpose or Israel or Saul or God. He saw a reflection of himself. See, most of you want me to preach and get them. Not you, the church down the road. Get them, preacher. Ha. Straighten them out, baby. Let's go. Get them. Preach it hard. Preach it straight. I am. But I'm preaching to you. See, the whole purpose of us coming to church tonight is not to see who's not living up so we can add them to the prayer list. The whole purpose is for us to realize that the sermon is about me. See, I can't preach this until I have seen myself, until I have gone to the stream of God's Spirit and seen a reflection of myself. And you know what I find out? When I see a reflection of myself, I don't have to try to straighten out Pastor. I don't have to straighten out the super-duper whooper-whoppers on television. When I see a reflection of myself, my prayer is not my father, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, that is standing. See, if you'd ever realize that it's about you having revival. Church ain't going to have revival. Do you have revival? To see ourselves, to see that we have been spotted with the world. Don't look at me like that. You can't live in this world without being spotted with the world. Don't. Tell me, I can hear a bad, ugly story and I can remember it years verbatim. I have to struggle to remember John 3:16. Hear people damn my God to the point that it don't shock me anymore. I get stained. I get insulated. So when I come down, I say, God, wash me and I will be clean. Cleanse me with hyssop that I might be pure. You see, we need to have a purging and a washing and a cleansing. That's what God wants. Now, you see, so I say, no, I've been perfect. I've not had. Oh. Then you need another evangelist. 42 and a half years I've served God. 42 and a half years, every morning I woke up and aimed at the target with the intention that I would hit the target. By the way, the word for sin in the New Testament is harmarthia. It's a shooter's term. It's a bow hunter's term. Any bow hunters here? Can't hit them with a gun, so you go in the woods with a stick and a string. I was going to be a bow hunter one time. I got my bow, put me some pie plates on my wood fence behind the house. First shot out of the bow. Whop! I was shooting this pie plate here. The neighbor's cat was running next to the fence over there. Nailed that cat to the wall. It went a couple of times, but it was all over, baby. I killed something on my first shot. Hallelujah. I got to tell you, I had to repent over it, but I didn't tell the neighbor. It was those practice arrows, and it didn't make that big a hole, so I waited. He went to sleep, and I threw across the fence. Said, man, must be some disease got that cat. I asked God to forgive me of that. What I'm trying to get you to tell, to you to understand, no matter how you aim at the mark, we've all sinned. We've all failed. I'm not asking you to confess. I'm not asking you to be a Jimmy Swaggart and get up and tell the world, by the way, the biggest mistake Jimmy Swaggart ever made was getting up and confessing to the world. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. My Bible doesn't say confess to the world. It said, little children, I would that you sin. I don't want to know what you've done. I don't want to know your shortcomings. I don't want to know your failures. He said, but if you failed and come short, come to me. Confess your sins. He said, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wash me. Come on, church, amen. Wash me. Went down. He saw himself. He cleansed himself. I have to hurry. He refreshed himself. You know what was happening around here this morning? Refreshing. Cool stream. That's why we come to church. Bless God, I ain't going to the altar. I went 47 years ago. I like to sit there and look like a toad on a toadstool. Sit and watch every week people march to the altar and you sit there, leave just like you came. I want to tell you something, friend. When the altar called you, you come to church not as a spectator. This is not a spectator sport, folks.
That's right.
Well, I was a 3 on that song. Well, I've heard better sermons in my life. That's a 4. No. No. You come to find the refreshing stream of the Spirit. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what you're going to face tomorrow, but I can tell you what, you can prepare yourself tonight for whatever it is. When the altar call is given, come down and kneel and drink long and hard from the refreshing anointing of the Holy Spirit. Then no matter what tomorrow holds, God in you will be bigger than every circumstance that you face. Somebody say amen. The battle broke. He went down. He saw himself. He cleansed himself. He refreshed himself. I'm trying to help you, church. He armed himself. Right after the refreshing, it's time to get armed. It's a battlefield, brother. I don't care what they told you, young people. Come down, get saved. Learn to do the Abraham two-step. Hallelujah. Everything's going to be hunky-dory from then on out. Lie, 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 lie. Come down here. We need to start telling people what they come down here for. To arm themselves to fight. And a fight it's going to be. Satan's not going to roll over and play dead just because you walk down at the altar at the youth conference. Amen. You got to understand, I put on the whole armor of God. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. This is a fight and not a game. The devil is waiting on you out there. He's waiting and he's got weapons of warfare. But I come to tell you, greater is the weapons that you have than all the weapons he has. Arm yourself. While he's refreshing and washing, his hand is feeling on the bottom of the stream because he knows there's a battle in his future. Can I prophesy something? I'm not a prophet. I'm an evangelist. But my prophecy is, there's a battle in your future. Well, I had one last year. I got a word for you. He's coming back with another one this year.
there's a battle waiting on you. So you arm yourself. And he's feeling to find the weapons that he needs to be overcomer. He's looking today for the weapons that were not there yet. Well, I prayed yesterday. He's looking for five smooth stones. And those stones weren't there yesterday. You know why? Because the stones started up on high mountain. And you know what's up there on top of the mountain? There are no smooth stones up there.
Yeah,
I need to do a little hiking. No smooth stones on top of the mountain. They're flat stones. Well, I got me a pouch full of them. Oh, knock. No, you won't. Because you can't throw a flat stone and hit a target. You pick up a flat stone and you throw it, the lip of the stone will catch the wind, and you'll never know where it's going two times in a row. That's why I didn't go up on top of the mountain to find his weapons. You see, those flat stones, there was a rain that had picked them up, and they had got in a little rivulet. See, I need to preach, and I don't have time to preach. There's a process. God's been working on you, some of you, a long time. Some of you, not so long. But you're in a process. You're in the stream. You're becoming a weapon of God. Hallelujah. Yeah, yeah. Why am I in the stream? I tell you, the stream is the Spirit of God. That's where you get prepared to be a weapon. You got to get in the stream of the Holy Ghost. Why do I have to get in the stream of the Holy Ghost? Let me tell you why. Because you need to get the rough edges knocked off. Is this all right? Am I communicating with anybody but me? But you see, you got to get the rock wet. Because if you take two dry stones and you try to knock off the rough edges, you know what you get? Huh? Well, you get dust and sparks. Most churches I go to, that's right. Don't look at me like that. There's some people that you don't even want to talk to you when church is over. Because every time they do, they're rubbing you the wrong way. They bumping up against you. And it's causing dust and sparks. You about half mad when you get, I hope I don't ever have to talk to him again. Oh, let me tell you what, friend, the both of you need to get in the stream of God's Spirit so you can bounce off of one another and knock the rough edges off and become the weapons of God in his. Stay in the stream. You'll become that smooth stone in the battle brook. And he reaches and he finds. Wasn't there yesterday. See, God's been bringing you to this day. The day is your purpose. That's why you're still here. That's why the cancer didn't kill you. That's why the car wreck didn't take you out. That's why others have gone and you're still around. Because God's still knocking off the rough edges.
Yeah.
Hey, this ain't fun. You get in the stream of God and get to bumping up against my wife. She tried to knock off some rough edges this afternoon. There's two things that was good. That we was with the pastor and his wife. That helped keep things under control. And the other thing that I'm smart enough to know that for 43 years we've been in this stream. I may not like it, but if I'll let it happen, I'm being used. And so David reaches into this battle brook after he has seen himself and refreshed himself and after he has armed himself with five stones. Here. Why five stones? Why? I know what. I preached it for years. Ray Hughes, I tried to preach everything Ray Hughes preached. Oh, don't look at me like that. Some of you can't preach if you didn't have T.D. Jakes' notes. I listened to Ray Hughes. Ray Hughes said, I remember him preaching, on Friends of Pentecost said when David realized that Goliath had four other brothers, and if he killed one, he'd just have to arm himself to fight the others. Isn't that good? I shouted over that. That's all that's good, but that ain't so. You can tell, I know he's dead now, I think, but when I get to him, I tell him. He knows it now. That's not why he took five stones. I heard one idiot, excuse me, I heard a brother idiot on the radio. And don't look at me like there. There's gonna be some people. This little shaky's gonna make it. Do I have to preach that? They probably gonna live in the corner by themselves. But this guy is absolutely a brother. You know what this brother idiot said? I say, not all respect. He said David had no faith. That's why he took five stones. He didn't realize God could do it with one. So his lack of faith caused him to pick up four more stones. That is stupidity gone to seed. You can't be that stupid by yourself. Somebody has to instruct you to be that crazy. Folks, I'm not making this up. I want you to laugh because I'm preaching long and I want you to leave me. Just stay with me just a minute. But I'll tell you why he picked five stones. Because it was a prophetic. See, everything that's in this Old Testament is pointing towards the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ and the purpose of the church. And the reason he took five stones, because he said no one ministry is ever going to be sufficient to bring the giants down in their life. He said there will always be a fivefold ministry. There will be prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. There will be a five. And God said, I'll go ahead and take the whole army with me. I've been bouncing around in the stream. And now Jesus sticks me in his pocket. Ever been there? Am I preaching to anybody? God, where are we going? I'm still bumping up against stuff in here. I wish that prophet would be quiet over there. Hallelujah. Anybody know what I mean? Why? Why hasn't happened? Why am I still going through this? Why am I hidden? Hey, quit worrying if you're in the shepherd's pouch. Because there'll come a day when you least expect it that he will reach down in that situation and say, I've been saving you just for a day like this. David leaves that battle brook armed, refreshed, purified. What a wonderful thing. Question. Just gave you the answer. What did David take with him to that mountain? His staff. Walked up on that hill. He's cleansed. He's refreshed. He's armed. Sticks up his stick. And Goliath becomes angry. Why did Goliath disdain him? They haven't sent a warrior to fight me. They've sent a ruddy-complected kid. But what's worse than that? He's come to me. He don't see the sling yet. He hadn't seen the rocks yet. All he's seen is that stupid stick. And he said, he's come to me up here to fight me like a boy fighting a dog. Oh, contrary, Mr. Goliath. See, I don't have time to preach that the Israelites were a nomadic tribe and they had no place to record their history because they lived in tents. Can I come back and preach that our God is a tent-dwelling God? You
found God yesterday, you better look again today, because he's going somewhere. He's moving. He's never staying the same.
Well, I want it back like mama had it and grandma had it. He's moved on, honey. Hallelujah. He's a moving God that lives in a tent, and he's looking for a moving people. Hallelujah.
Being a nomadic people, they weren't like the Indians that painted on the walls in the Grand Canyon their history. They weren't like the Egyptians. They didn't build pyramids to tell their history. When a boy was born in an Israeli home, a Jewish home, shortly after he was born, his daddy would go out and find usually an almond rod. And he would begin working on that almond rod. He would rub it with animal fat. Day in, day out. Hard wood made almost petrified wood. Until the day that he reached his 12th birthday. Oh, I need to preach and I got to close. Did you know that prior to 1900, there was no such animal as a teenager? I don't think y'all knew that, did you? It did not come into existence until after the 1900s. Actually, it was in the 1920s, before there was ever a designation for teenagers, because there was no need for teenagers. You were a child. Then you reach the age of accountability. You were declared an adult. When I was a child, I acted as a child. I spake as a child. I played like a child. But when I became an adult, I put away childish things. We have a mess today because we created. We created teenagers. That's right. We started out and we said that between 12 and 16 is no man's land. That's when you don't know what you are. You wake up one day, I was a child yesterday, but today, I don't know, I might be an adult, I don't know, I might not be, I can be a child tomorrow, be an adult today, I don't know, so we got to tell these 4 years that you can be totally confused, and everybody act like they understand it, and we don't understand a bit of it. But see, it's got worse. It was 4 to 16. Now, in your generation, I know some 36-year-old teenagers. You can laugh, but it's a sad thing. They're still at mama's house. They're still letting mama feed them. They're still having to get so they can live in the basement and do what they want to and go, hey, I got a word for you. It's time for you to grow up. Amen. It's time for you to become an adult. And David was in that generation when they turned 12. That father went to him and said, here is your staff. Go be a man. Staff. Go back and study staff. Has some real. If he held the staff on his shoulder, at the butt of the staff, he was a young man. You didn't have to see him. If he was a middle-aged man, he held it half staff and he walked. But read, if you will, in the book of Hebrews, Jacob was an old man, and the Bible said he leaned upon the top of his staff. Why? Because it was the book of remembrance. They held their hand on the last place of the manifestation of God in their life. Yes. When God did something, they stopped and they whittled a remembrance of what God did. And they held on to that till God did something else that they can move up the staff. And the higher you held the staff meant the more that you did for God and God did for you. David put that stick and he said, you come to me like a dog with this stick. He said, no, let me explain it to you. This is in the 1 Curtis 2 and 1. He said, that's my book of remembrance right there. That's my testimony stick. Hallelujah. That's when I know God has been in my life. He said, see down there, see that first one? He said, I'll never forget that. He said, I was watching over my father's flock and there was a bear that came in there. I got to tell you something, Mr. Goliath, I don't know what it was. I don't work out at Gold's Gym, but something happened to me. There was an anointing that came on me. I ripped a bear to pieces before I knew what I was doing. I knew it was God. Amen. It was this next, he said. Not long after that, four lions showed up.
Yeah.
Yes, sir, you ought to have been there that night. We had a shouting good time. And then he said, what's that? He said, I'm a songwriter. He said, "You're what?" He said, "I write good songs." He said, "You don't know it." He said, "But 6,000 years from now, they're going to still be singing some of my songs."
That's right. Yeah.
He said, "You almost cut your stick in half right there." He said, "That's the best song ever wrote." He said, "What is that?" He said, "I'll sing a little bit of it to you." "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not. Valley so green, he maketh me lie. He leads me beside still water. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear." Need to tell you something, Goliath. I ain't the least bit afraid of you. "For fear has been cast out, and I've come to you. You've come to me with swords and spears, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." And he starts. Looking not at Goliath, but looking at the testimony. If I could get you to look at your testimony, where he brought you from. Anybody here been healed? Anybody here, I don't want you to raise your hand, that if it hadn't been for Jesus, you had been in an alcoholic's grave tonight. Hallelujah. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? That God has done something so spectacular. And you look at that and remember, if God did that, he's still on the throne and he's still able. And I see David winding up with a single stone in that sling. And I believe he must have said this. He said, "Hey, Mr. Goliath, I'm going to tell you something don't nobody else know, so you won't feel so bad that a ruddy-complected kid killed you. I know you're feeling bad about it. That's why you're angry with my stick. That's why you're angry with me. And I'm going to kill you. But at least you're going to be able to cry knowing this." See, my buddies down there, they don't even know this. But you can die knowing that it wasn't a kid that killed you. It was a king. They don't know I'm king yet. They haven't heard, but I already had the anointing on me. Yeah, that's where that next testimony is. And I have come to stand in the authority that God has called me for the purpose wherein. What is your purpose? What is your destiny? There are no accidents. You can come and get ready to play. There are no accidents in this house. Every one of you. Not yesterday, not last week, not when you walked the aisle and got saved. But before there was a grain of sand called terra firma. Before there was a grain of sand that was called earth, before there was a sun, a moon, or a star, before there was an ocean, before there was anything, God said, "I knew you."
Amen.
I knew you by name. You think your name was an accident? No. He said, "Your name was inscribed upon the palm of my hand before there was an earth." Why will you die? Why will you let old age or youth or whatever's hindering you keep you from being what God has called you to be, when you can say, "Lord, tonight I am going down to that battle brook. I'm going to see me. I'm not going to see anybody else. I'm going to purge and wash and refresh and arm and get ready to fulfill the will, the purpose of God." God is about to do something. Play for me. Pastor, that's the reason it's being said over and over. God's about to do something. I need to help you. Can I help you and you still love me? Will you do that?
You'll either find the purposes of God. Pastor said it a while ago. You'll either find your divine destiny, or God will bring somebody else in here to do what he called you to do. I don't want anybody to fulfill my destiny. Somebody said, Brother Silcox, aren't you worried? You know, my friend from Lipscomb, he said, your wife, she looks pretty good, but you really look old. I've noticed that. Aren't you worried? I could tell you promises that God has given me that you would either think I've lost my mind or you would laugh me to scorn. That's so good. You're 63 years old. Isn't it about time for you to retire? No. No. Not thinking about it. Retire when they roll my cold carcass down the aisle. That's when I'll retire. Brother Silcox, don't you think you ought to hand it over? I'm ready to hand it to one of you guys. I want to impart my anointing upon you. God has told me to share it with the next generation. But this is what he told me a few days before they called and told us that we had this opportunity in China. He said, I want you to plan for 15 more years. Now, I don't believe it's going to last 15 years. I said, God, are you sure? Are you sure? Look at me, Lord. Are you sure? He said, age means nothing to me. He said, for I have made you, Pastor, I'm talking to you, exceeding great promises. All day long. If you can't feel God right now, there is something wrong with your anointing. All day long you have told me about battle after battle and warfare after warfare, from cancer to everything that can come against death, the warfare that has raged and almost took your wife out. And God said, the devil is a lie. Oh! It is not where you've been. It's where you're going. Hallelujah. Did you hear me? I'm not just saying that under the anointing to this pastor. I'm saying it under anointing to another generation. Some of you are trying to live in where you've been, and God is screaming to you, move. It's time to move. I've raised you up for such an hour as this. I want to do something new and fresh and exciting beyond anything that's ever happened in your past. The battle brook's flowing. The river's flowing. Who'll get in? Who'll say, it's my night? I want the purpose of God in my life. God tarries. I go the way of the grave. Somebody said, I'm not going to die. I'm going in the rapture. I'll come back and preach that and help you a little later on. You are going to die. Even if you go in the rapture, you're going to die. You ought to read the book. The book said, they shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed. I dare you to look that word up in the Greek. You're going to die, baby. Can't get out of here without dying. But if I go the way of the grave, I want them to say, he fulfilled his purpose. You've got a song, some of you, that has not been sung. Some of you got a message that hasn't been preached. Some of you've got a mission that you've not performed. Some of you have got a healing to impart to somebody that is waiting for you to say, not the preacher. See, he can't do it. If Alabaster's to have a revival, it won't be the preacher that has it. It'll be those of you sitting right here tonight that rises up and says, it's my turn. Stand with me all over the house. I have a destiny I know I shall fulfill. I have a destiny. It's in a city on a hill. It's not an empty wish. I know God's working in me. I know God's not through with me. That's why we're still here, brother. God ain't through with you. Sita manda roshande lele bakuta tatar. Healer. Healer that can restore the bone in the foot, God. Healer that can and let his last anointing be his greater anointing. God, not through with you. Quickly, I'll let you go. If you say, Brother Silcox, the two messages have been literally simultaneous messages, the same message, different text. But if you can say, Brother Silcox, I believe God has spoken to me. I'm going to leave here changed. I'm going to leave here and pursue the purposes of God in my life. I made up my mind more than anything else in the world, more than comfort, more than my job, more than my family, more than I'm going to leave here determined that next week I'm going to be used of God like I've never been used of God.